Welcome to Lakeside at Home. I am so glad that you are with us. As you watch this video, the question I would like you to ponder is, what are you waiting for? We all wait, and in this time with so much uncertainty, this video is being recorded in the middle of the COVID-19 pandemic. There's a lot that we might be waiting for: certainty, security, everything to return to normal, for someone to save us, for something to save us. So what are you waiting for? Thank you for being with us for this Lakeside at Home video. Our back to school. Our school district in our area is starting school this week. And believe me, it is a tense time as COVID is ripping through our community at the very moment that I am recording this video, and certainly as we are moving into the school year. So I encourage you to gather any of those in your family or just yourself if you are going to school, work in a school district, or have anything to do with school, and receive this blessing. God, we ask your blessings on this coming school year. So many questions swirl around us, God. Fears about health and safety, questions about where our kids are. Some kids are coming back to school for the first time in over a year. Teachers worried about their health and the health of their students, worried about where their students will be academically. So much pressure on them to work miracles in many ways. Administrations already taxed with all the work that needs to be done, and this year having so much more. And yet we know, God, that schools are one of the ways that you bless so many people, the hard work of teachers that transform people, give people the avenues and tools for the life that you are calling them to. These are vital places, God. And in that vitality, we call upon you, Lord, to bless us and to bless these schools, not simply those that are gathered here, but God, bless all the students who come through the doors of our schools, all of the teachers, all of the administrators, all of the staff. In your holy and precious name, amen. Over the past several weeks, we have been talking about the world of Jesus. And this week, we are going to look at Jesus's followers themselves. Now, the word Christian, the word that we typically use to describe one another, was not something that Jesus' followers used. What seems to be the earliest name for Jesus' disciples was those that belonged to the way. And you can see that in this reading from Acts chapter 9. And this is when the Apostle Paul, then known as Saul, or that was the name that he was most prominently using at that time, is actually working against Jesus's disciples, putting them in jail. But it is in the description of that we hear this first name. This is the word of the Lord. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Over the past several weeks, we have been describing the world of Jesus. And my hope throughout all of this has been that by understanding Jesus's world better, the issues that he faced, the groups that were in opposition, what they believed, the broader culture he lived in, the political world that he lived in, we could understand his message a whole lot better. And if you want to get a sense of that over these last few weeks, all of these sermons are available online on our website. Today we are finally turning to the last chapter in this, which is people that belonged to the way, or Christians as we now call ourselves. Who were Jesus's disciples? What were they about? What was their mission? That's what we're going to be asking ourselves today as we look into who they were, what they believed, and what they were trying to accomplish. Now, a lot of what they were trying to accomplish and what they believe, we have already talked about when we have contrasted what Jesus said to other groups and different institutions within Jesus's world. We've shown, for example, that Jesus had many things that were similar about him to what the Pharisees believed, but he was also very different, and those differences is what got him in trouble. But let's take a moment and talk about the world that Jesus' disciples, or those who belong to the way, lived, and review in that way all of the issues that have built up to this point that we have talked about. One way of thinking about the world of those that belong to the way, or Jesus' disciples, is to think of three concentric circles. The largest circle, we could call that the Roman Empire, and that was the political reality that they lived in. It was a political and religious reality in the sense that there was a religion of the emperor, but there was also a political aspect, the rule of Roman taxation and military power and political rule. All of Jesus' disciples lived at this point in the Roman Empire and lived under that with the questions and concerns of people of that time and in that place and of that empire. A smaller circle we might call Hellenist culture or Greek culture, which we talked about several weeks ago. This was the culture of the area that Jesus lived in because it had at one point been part of Alexander the Great's empire and the empires that followed, Greek-speaking empires that broadly shared many aspects of Greek culture. Particularly Jesus' followers, as we'll get into, were influenced by some of this. And while that's the wider cultural community, the last and smallest circle we might call the Jewish culture and religious identity of Jesus' followers. Now, religion back then didn't mean the same thing as the word we say religion. In fact, there really wasn't a word for religion like we use the word. Nevertheless, you could see that all of Jesus' followers were Jewish in the sense that they followed the prescripts of Jewish law. They worshiped God. And that final circle is probably, for many of Jesus' followers, by far the most important part of that. We also have looked in this time period when looking at Jesus' followers and the culture that they lived in, we have identified several things over these past few weeks that help us to understand what many people were seeking then. In that smallest ring, that Jewish cultural identity, many folks were looking for the restoration of Israel. That means they were looking for that Jewish cultural identity to be the most important identity and also be part of a politically independent Jewish nation. They were seeking independence, we might say. Now, what that meant, there's a lot of different ways of understanding that. It's not quite the same as independence as we mean it today. Nonetheless, they were seeking a restoration of what they believed to be the golden age, the time of King David and King Solomon, and a resurrection of that kind of political reality. They had several different ways of doing that. They understood their covenant with God outlined in Deuteronomy 30, for example, to say that if they followed the ethical laws that God had laid down, then God would bless them and God would deliver them from the captivity of the broader culture they were in and the broader political reality they were in. And so some people in Jesus' day and age were seeking to make people live more holy lives. We talked about the Pharisees, for example. Others saw that there needed to be political action as well, violent revolutionary action. We talked about revolutionaries, some that would later be called zealots, that sought to overthrow the Roman Empire, and they would in fact try that several decades after Jesus' death. Finally, we talked about other groups who saw that desire for that restoration, the primacy of the Jewish identity within those three rings, and said, well, what we need to do is just separate ourselves from the world, to go out in the desert and create basically small little independent kingdoms where we can do what we want in just a small little community. Those were also live options for those who wanted these kinds of things in the time of Jesus. Many that sought this restoration of Israel believed that that would happen by God appointing, anointing someone, choosing someone to be the leader, as he had done in the past, to lead Israel to this future that they desired. And so that appointed or anointed one, that's a term that was used for anointing a king, they called a Messiah. And that's where we get this word of Messiah today. So, taking that together, we can say that many people in the time of Jesus anticipated action of God, were looking for a Messiah, were seeking ways that God would deliver them from the broader cultural and political realities that they found themselves in. And they were seeking that because they desired to follow and live by God's law. Now, who were the followers of Jesus? In many ways, and in fact, most ways, they would have been people who agreed with all of that. We find, for example, that Jesus seems to have had followers who had at least advocated at one time for some sort of revolutionary action. We seem to have others that were quite sticklers. Paul will later say that he was a Pharisee. We know that they engaged with the temple in Jerusalem. So in many ways, they were Jews of their time and represented the spectrum of Jews in that area. But there were some notable things about Jesus' followers as well. And that's where we want to begin to talk about these people who belonged to the way. First, Jesus' followers were not wealthy, though there will become later some people of prestige and power that are at least sympathetic to the Jesus movement. And by the time of the book of Acts, it begins to change. But early on, Jesus gathers around himself fishermen, craftsmen, essentially, some tax collectors. So even those that may have been wealthier were not people who were reputable. These were not the shining light, the private school elite of their day. These were everyday people, people who would have felt no, or would have believed they had no reason to think that they could have been a part of anything bigger. We've talked about how in the ancient world, there was sort of a have and a have not, and those large teeming masses of have-nots would not have seen the kind of upward mobility that we at least believe that we have in today's society. They would have thought to themselves, I will always be what I am. This is my place in society. So Jesus was gathering people like that. Another important thing about the followers of Jesus, those that belonged to the way, was that they were both men and women. While it's true that the disciples named in the Bible are all men, we also see prominent roles for women as followers of Jesus. Mary Magdalene, there's quite a few Marys, quite frankly. And then later in the book of Acts, we see this even more so. And these, they play important roles. They're the first people, for example, to find out about Jesus' resurrection and tell the other disciples. Mary and Martha seem to have a particularly important relationship with Jesus. And so there are prominent women in this original followers of Jesus. Now, how big is the Jesus movement? It's tough to tell. And as Acts continues, there are examples where Acts gives about how many people came to believe in that time period. But given what we would say archaeological and sociological estimates of that that people make, it's hard to know. Some people believe that, for example, that within the first 50 years, there would have been at most about 1,000 active Christians. Perhaps many had come or converted or had those experiences, but those that were active in communities, we're not talking about a large group. And yet, this group would ultimately come to be the largest religion in the empire in just a few hundred years. But today I'm not going to be talking much about what happens after Jesus' death. I just want to say that the community is relatively small. In Jesus' time period, we might have been talking, generally speaking, less than 100 people were actively following Jesus. Now, there were large crowds, people that may have followed with him, but it's a small movement. Now, when we think of this small movement, we think of people who, in many ways, had no reason to be in such a movement. People who were simple people, as we just talked about. People who were just normal, everyday citizens of their small villages, fishermen, tax collectors, not the elite. And yet, they found in Jesus Christ something that that caused them to follow him, give up even the meager avenues of subsistence living that they had, because they believed something was so important. Like many of the people in their day and age, Jesus' followers seemed to be people that believed that God was going to restore Israel. You see that, for example, in Luke, when two disciples of Jesus are on their way, Jesus meets them on a story we often call the Walk to Emmaus, and they say, we believed he would be the one who would redeem Israel. You see that often in the disciples who argue about their place in the coming kingdom. They believe in the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself indicates that that kingdom is indeed coming. He talks a lot about the kingdom of God, how it comes quickly in the night like a thief, like a small seed that grows into something big. And yet there is a lot of room for interpretation in what exactly Jesus means. In some cases, he says things like the kingdom of God is within you or among you. He says that it won't come with signs or wonders. And other times he seems to indicate a big event where God separates people into different groups and all sorts of things and judgments. So it's difficult to parse through everything that Jesus meant, and not what I can do today. But just simply to say that Jesus's followers believed that there was something that was happening right then that was of incredible importance, that by following Jesus, they were not following something that was going to be important a long time from now, but was following someone who was transforming the rules that they lived in, rewriting the rules right at that moment. I believe they were getting in tap with that original mission of the people of God given to Abraham, that they would be a blessing for the world. They saw in Jesus Christ a way forward that for whatever reason just didn't seem to be there in the culture before Jesus. They saw this way forward, this way not of violent revolution, not of becoming a group, a judgmental group or group of people who excluded others, but saw this way of reconciling the whole world because of Jesus Christ. They saw the moment as now. And what's incredible about that early Jesus movement is that they held up love, love of one another, love of God, as what they were about. They were going to seek, they were going to live out of that incarnate love of God that was shown to them in Jesus. He seemed to be a person who showed new possibilities and said, you have waited and now is the time. But more than just saying that now is the time, because he was there, he also indicated to them that they would do those things as well. He tells them, for example, that they will do greater things than he has done. He gives them authority to cast out demons and spirits. He seems to also be saying, because I am, this newness is in the world and you can be part of it. Your time is now. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus's first sermons. I was in the Southwest in New Mexico this last week. And one of the things that I saw at Bandelier National, I think it's a monument, but it's our national park. There is this area that is a prehistoric site. And because of the volcanic nature of the rocks in that area, there are some rocks that are incredibly light and incredibly easy to dig in, and so there are a lot of caves in that area, for example. But one of the most astonishing features of that is that when people would walk over and over again and use the same footpaths, over time, because of the very nature of that rock, it would dig in footpaths. And so you have this incredible ability to walk where you knew people had walked for hundreds of years in pre-Columbian America, centuries ago, in a world so different. And it was powerful to know that you are walking in the same footsteps as those people. And it reminded me of that name that we've talked about, people who belong to the way, people who are on the way, people who walk that way. Jesus was saying, you know, he's the way maker, as we say, that he is the one who shows the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life, that we go through him, we follow him. But in doing that, we become people who belong to that way of life, that way of love, that way that says, now is the time God is changing things. I am part of that. You walk that path that others have walked. I also got exposed in this last week to a poem that has been turned into a poem from reportedly an anonymous Hopi elder. Hopi is a Native American tribe in Arizona, but belonging to the Pueblo people of that region. And I'd like to share and close with that, because it indicates perhaps more powerfully than I could in my own words, that God, the expectation and the waiting for a greater world that we have all longed for, God has gathered Christians, God has gathered you to be part of how that happens. All that we have been waiting for has been shown in Jesus Christ. All that we have been waiting for and all that we need is Him. And He has called you. Here is, I guess not really a poem, but a speech by a Hopi elder. You have been telling people that this is the 11th hour. Now you must go back and tell the people that this is the hour and there are things to be considered. Where are you living? What are you doing? What are your relationships? Are you in right relation? Where is your water? Know your garden. It is time to speak your truth. Create your community. Be good to each other. And do not look outside yourself for the leader. This could be a good time. There is a river flowing now very fast. It is so great and swift that there are those who will be afraid. They will try to hold on to the shore. They will feel that they are torn apart and will suffer greatly. No, the river has its destination. We let go of the shore, push off into the river, into the middle of the river, keep our eyes open, our heads above water, see who is there with you and celebrate. At this time in history, we must take nothing personally, least of all ourselves. For the moment that we do, our spiritual growth and our journey comes to a halt. The time for the lone wolf is over. Gather yourselves. Banish the world struggle, the word struggle from your attitude and your vocabulary. All that we do now must be done in a sacred manner and in celebration. We are the ones for whom we've been waiting. I hope you enjoyed our video. There is more that you can do and discover and connect with us in the links below this video in the video description, or if you're watching this on our website or app, there is much more available. We would love for you to connect with us. If you aren't a person who comes here weekly and you live in the Northeast Houston area, we would love to see you on a Sunday, and you can plan your visit looking at the webpage that this is linked into. You can also give to our ministry here. It's an important way that we are able to do what we do, both here in our community in Northeast Houston, but also online. And we would welcome any gifts you have, and we are so thankful for those that make it possible for us to continue this ministry. Finally, if you did find this video helpful, if some of what you have seen or heard here is something that you feel like others can hear, share this video with others and allow them to come to experience God's grace and God's love for them themselves.